After I had eaten, I gathered my followers to me and said, "Together now we will pray to the Father to guide us and protect us on our journey. We will also ask that the Father watches over this caravan of good men." By the time I had said this, all those in the caravan had joined us to pray. I looked around and saw so many faces full of eagerness to pray, an eagerness that had, in many, not been there before. The sound of all those voices united in prayers of love to God gave me a feeling of joy within. To see those who in the past ignored prayer or thought of it as worthless, now so keen to pray, reminded me there were many more like them who only needed to be told what prayer truly is to embrace it as part of their lives. The prayers finished, and Mark, the leader of the caravan, came to me with Tobias at his side. "Lord," said Mark, with his head slightly lowered, as he felt unworthy to look at me. What humility in a man, I thought. "My friend," I said, as I reached out and lifted his head gently.
"Lord, how far will you travel with us?" Mark asked.
"We're going only as far as the next village today, for we're needed there," I answered. Mark and Tobias both looked sad, as Tobias said, "That's not far. That means you'll leave us at the fork in the road about 1 mile from here. Will you not stay with us longer? Your lives have been changed and touched by God's love, and see how better they are now. Would you deny others this opportunity?" I asked.
"No, Lord, of course not," said Mark. "It's just that we don't want you to leave."
"I will be with you always now. I will never leave you, for I'm in your hearts, and you're in mine," I replied, smiling at them. Peter came over with John and James at his side. "Master," he said, "we'll be leaving these friends today. I wonder if, before we go, we could all sing a psalm together to thank God for our meeting." All those around agreed, and so everyone joined hands and began to sing. It was not too long before we had gone from a slow song to a more joyful one, and all were dancing or swaying to the song. When it was finished, the happiness could be felt in the air. Then Simon called out, "Maybe we can sing until we part." Everyone cheered in agreement, and so for the next mile, the road was filled with the sounds of the psalms we sang. By the time we reached the parting of our ways, all were bubbling with excitement from singing to God in love. My followers and I embraced those from the caravan, and we made our farewells. As we started to walk our separate ways, both groups were still singing and could hear each other's songs. As we walked along singing and praising God, we passed a group of Roman soldiers going the other way. They looked tired and sullen, so we readily stood aside to let them pass. The officer on the horse looked at me with anger in his face, and I recognized him as the one who had crucified the young men in the village. As he passed, he spat upon me, shouting, "Jews! I hate them!" and then carried on. To the rear of the troop of soldiers were three or four who were wounded and were being helped by their comrades. I wanted to reach out and help them, but it was obvious they did not want my help. How sad they had become so bitter! Peter came to me and said, "It looks as if they've been fighting. I wonder, are there zealots nearby?" James, the brother of John, said, "Brave men to stand against Rome." Young James spoke out, "I think they're confused and deceived men, not brave. The wisdom this young man has shines as a gift from God," I thought, as Judas Iscariot, who was always willing to belittle young James, said, "What would a boy like you know, insolent pup?" Then James, brother of John, said, "No, he's right, Judas. Leave him be. He speaks the truth. It is I who am wrong, not him." Judas looked hurt as he exclaimed, "But I was supporting you." "Then you were supporting what was wrong," replied James, son of Zebedee. Judas was sulking as we continued on, and so I went to him and said, "It is all right not to understand when you make mistakes, but it is important that you listen when wisdom speaks so that you can come to understand. Wisdom sometimes may come from the mouths of babes, so you should try and listen to what even the young say, for many of them have wisdom beyond their years." "Yes, Lord," said Judas, still unhappy, "but I think the zealots are doing a lot for Israel. Sometimes often what they do for good reasons. But what they do is often wrong, is often a sin, and no reason, no matter how good, justifies that," I explained softly to him. "Yes, Lord," said Judas, not really interested in listening to what I said. "Judas, my friend, it is good to walk beside you," I said lovingly to him. "Yes, Lord," replied Judas, who now was not even listening to my words. How sad, I thought. Judas is like so many that I walk beside who don't even recognize I'm there. We came to the town. As we entered, we saw overturned carts, and in places clothes, pots, and pans were scattered on the ground. Women were wailing as they held the bodies of fathers, husbands, brothers, or sons in their arms. I felt a deep sadness to see again the pain man could inflict upon man. We entered the town square, where many people had gathered, and were listening to a man standing upon a table. I looked and saw it was Barabbas.
"Today," he shouted, "we stood up to Rome. Today the Romans fled from us. Today we showed them the strength of Jewish hearts. Let's stand firm together for our country. Let's join to become an army of God's chosen. Let's teach Rome what it means to enslave the children of Yahweh."
There was an excited response from some of the young men in the crowd, but most of the older and more wise remained silent. Barabbas berated them.
"What's the matter with you? You saw the Romans run, and yet you don't celebrate or don't show any resolve to stand against Rome. Are you men or sheep?"
There was a murmur among the crowd as Barabbas continued.
"Are you waiting for the Messiah, waiting for God to send his power in a man to free Israel? Well, God gives this power to every son of Israel who will stand against the evil of Rome. The power of God is in your hearts if you look, and each of you can be the savior of Israel," stated Barabbas, who was becoming more excited with each word he spoke.
"Master," said Peter, "he's deceiving the people and inciting them to hatred." I turned to Peter and saw that his wisdom was increasing moment by moment. The crowd was being swayed by Barabbas' words and becoming louder and louder. I thought, how easily can men be deceived? I went to where Barabbas was and stood in front of him. He looked down on me and said,
"What are you doing here? What do you want? Have you come to join us?"
I gazed into his eyes and said, "I'd like to speak." At first he looked as if he would refuse, but as I touched his heart within, he stepped down quietly and made way for me. The crowd had quieted down when someone called,
"Who are you?"
I answered, "I'm Jesus of Nazareth." Through the crowd, whispers could be heard, "It's Jesus. He's a prophet, a healer." I raised my arms to silence them and said, "My friends, I look around your homes today and see only death and destruction. I see many women crying over the men they have lost. I see dead Roman soldiers, and I also see their mothers, wives, and families crying over them. This is not the way God wants life to be. God wants all to live together in love and in peace, not in war and hatred. Today, some think they have won a victory. But what victory is it to see people killed, to see hearts broken, and to feel joy inside at sin? It is only a victory for Satan. Now, you discuss fighting more, and fighting in the power of God, fighting in righteousness. I tell you, the power of God is love. The righteousness of God means forgiveness, and calling yourselves sons of God means obeying His will, and His will is mercy. You are told within each of you is the Savior of Israel. Well, this can be true if you live the way God wants you to, for it is by living in His will and His love that Israel will be saved. It is by living outside that Israel may be lost. The will of God is love, love of God, love of your neighbor, and love of your enemy. It is when you can love your enemies and forgive them for what they inflict upon you that you show the depth of your love for God.
But Israel is the holy land Yahweh has given us. No foreigner should control it or own it. Only Jews, shouted out a young man.
Who can own what God has created? Only God. When this generation is gone, the land will still be here, and the next generation will fight over what is not theirs, but God's. God gave this land to the Jewish people as a home where they could live in peace in His love. But this didn't mean that the nation of Israel must be a nation of arms. God meant Israel to be a nation of love. It is because God's will has not been accepted that the land today is in so much turmoil. When Israel returns to God and follows God's commandments, then peace will come, and all men will be brothers, as they were created to be, I said. and saw the crowd had been absorbing what I said. When you raise your arms in violence, you offend God. Remember, those who live by the sword will die by the sword, and those that live by love will die into eternal love, I continued until Barabbas called out.
Fine words, but we defeated Romans today.
Some in the crowd shouted in agreement, but most remained silent. You may have killed some Romans today, but tomorrow the might of Rome will fall on this town, and you will be gone, I said.
Come with us then, called Barabbas. Leave this town and join us.
It was only the zealots who were supporting Barabbas vocally now, as the people of the village came to realize the price they would have to pay in the future.
Who's with us?
Called Barabbas enthusiastically, but no one except his followers answered.
You have chosen your own fate then, he shouted in disgust, as he said to his men, we're leaving.
Barabbas looked at me and said,
see if you can save them then.
I saw Judas half decided whether to go with the zealots, but then he made the decision to stay.
Jesus, help us! What shall we do? The crowd called.
Let's join in prayer to God and ask his help in your time of need, I told them. For almost an hour, the crowd prayed for God's help. After the prayers, I walked through the town healing the wounded and mending broken hearts. When I had finished, the sorrow, the anger, the hate, and the pain had left, to be replaced by a serenity that is only found in God's love. The town elders came to me and said,
we know that everything will be all right now, for we trust God and know he will care for us. Jesus, so many of us now cannot stop asking God to forgive us, for suddenly we see how we have offended God with our pride and all the sins we have committed because of that pride.
This is the power of God in your hearts, the power of his love. For it is by this you see how you truly are, and it is by this you know God will forgive you, if you truly seek forgiveness, I said as I saw their hearts growing in graces.
What shall we do, Jesus? You were right. The Romans will be back, and we will have to pay, said one of the elders.
Trust in God and do not worry. God sees how true your hearts are, and God will not desert you. Understand whatever happens will happen in God's will. Accept that and be at peace, I explained to them.
You're right. We'll leave it to God. Whatever is his will, we accept, for our fate is in Yahweh's hands. We will spend the night in prayer and accept whatever God demands of us.
In these people I saw how easy it was for good people to be persuaded to sin in the name of God, of country, and of religion. I also saw how when the people saw the truth, their goodness shone through and brought them back to God. We all went to the synagogue to pray for God's help. Then, as I sat there thinking of how weak men could be, and also how strong they could be when the love of God filled them, I saw in a Roman enclosure not that far away the troop of soldiers we had passed that day. A centurion was questioning them, asking,
"Where were you attacked?"
The troop of soldiers looked confused. Even the officer looked uncertain as he said,
"I'm not sure where it happened. I can't seem to remember the exact place."
You are a Roman soldier. How can you forget?
Snapped the centurion.
I don't know, but I can't remember, replied the officer, as his men answered the same when questioned. Well, to improve your memory, you can patrol the roads until you do remember,
ordered the centurion in disbelief and anger. He turned and said to a fellow officer,
this country sends you mad after a while,
then shrugged his shoulders and left. I knew those in this town would be safe. I knew that this town had been healed of pride, of anger, and that in the future it would become a haven of peace in a troubled land. When morning broke, the synagogue was still resounding in prayer. Those inside seemed to have lost none of the fervor through the night. I sat there, totally immersed in their words and in the love they offered in prayers to God. A rabbi was leading all in prayer, when suddenly he stopped and raised his hands excitedly in the air, saying,
I have had a vision! I have had a vision!
When the prayer stopped, the rabbi said,
I saw a lamb on a white cloth. The lamb was killed as a sacrifice, and its blood stained the cloth. Then I heard the words, the lamb will pay the price for your sins. After this, I saw millions and millions of people gathering around the lamb, which had come to life. The people all bowed down and began to praise the Lamb, as the voice said,
You are safe in his love. Around the edge of those bowing before the Lamb were many evil ones, trying to hurt those who were worshiping the Lamb, but they could not. The Lamb's blood surrounded the people, and the evil ones were frightened of it. Then I heard the voice say, "The Lamb is my Son, whom I send to you as a sacrifice, so that you may be shown the mercy of God." Then the vision ended. But I tell you, I know now nothing will happen to this town, for Yahweh has shown us he protects us.
"Praise God,"
someone shouted, then another and another. Soon everyone was shouting the praises of God. I turned to Peter and said, "Let's go. We're no longer needed here." We made our farewells to those in the synagogue and slipped quietly from the town before anyone else noticed. Judas Iscariot came to me and said, "Will we stop to eat soon, Lord?" "Today I will fast to thank my Father for his merciful love," I replied. Judas looked very sad, as I could see his thoughts. "Oh no, that means no food today." So I said to him, "My friend, if you wish to eat, you may. But as an offering of love and thanks to my Father in heaven, I will not." "Yes, Lord," said Judas, with a glimmer of hope in his voice, until Andrew, who was walking beside me, said, "I will fast also." Then he called to all my followers, "The Lord is fasting today, and I'm joining him. Will anyone else?" The reply was an overwhelming yes from all, except Judas, who once again looked sad, as I knew he would be unable to eat if no one else was. Andrew spoke quietly to me, asking, "Lord, the Romans will come back and destroy that town, won't they?" "Andrew, my friend, those people are safe in God's hands. They know it and do not worry." "You should do the same," I said in a friendly way. "Lord, they certainly have a strong faith in God. I wish I had that," he mused. "You have, my friend, you have," I answered, "seeing a strong heart full of the love of God." "That was a strange vision the rabbi had. How could a lamb protect them?" asked Andrew. "The Lamb is the Son of Man, who will be given as a sacrifice to atone for the sins of mankind. It is by his sacrifice of love that evil will be defeated," I said. "Is that why the evil ones could not harm the people worshiping the Lamb?" asked Andrew again. "Yes, Andrew, it is because of the sacrifice of love, given in love and for love, that evil can never win," I explained. "I don't quite understand, but I think I know what you mean. Is it that evil cannot overcome the love of God, and that when the Lamb was killed, this was a victory of love because the sacrifice was given freely in love?" he asked. "That's right, Andrew. Evil can never defeat God's love, and by offering his love as a sacrifice, God shows how much he loves mankind and how much God is prepared to give to save mankind," I responded, thinking of the love I felt for all mankind.
"I doubt if a lamb could defeat evil," said Thomas, who had joined us. "Surely it would need a lion."
"The lamb becomes a lion by the strength of the love in his heart," I said to Thomas.
"But isn't a lion needed to stand in strength against the evil of Rome?" he queried.
"The strength of love is all that is needed. For that is all," I said.
"How will love overcome Roman legions?" asked Thomas, with doubt in his voice.
"Love," I said, "is the power of God, and if you believe in that, all is possible. Look and see how many wars have been fought. It doesn't matter which side won. There are always more wars. This is because there is only hate, anger, violence, and sin in war, and through war, these things are allowed to grow and grow. So when a war is over, these are still there, just waiting for the next time they can surface and destroy nations. In love, wars would end and fighting would cease to be, as everyone would care for and respect each other. In love, only love grows, and so the end of evil would be in sight. That is why the Lamb of God will come in love, will give in love, and will offer in love. For by doing so, love will grow and evil will be defeated." Both Thomas and Andrew were silent, as Judas said, "I could eat a lamb right now." I looked at him with sadness, as I saw the part he would take in the slaughter of the lamb. We had been walking for most of the day when we came to a small stream by the side of the road. On its banks were inviting green blankets of grass, and the sound of the water running brought a tranquility there. I turned to Peter and Philip, who were walking with me, and said, "This is a peaceful place to rest. Let's stay here tonight." Peter replied, "Yes, it's so beautiful here. This will be a good place to stop."
Lord, said Philip, I think it would be an appropriate time to stop, as he looked at some of my followers, who were looking tired after the day's walking. Philip, please gather everyone together so that we can say a prayer, and then I would like to talk to them, I asked. A few minutes later, we were all by the side of the stream, offering our prayers to the Father. When the prayers had finished, I began to say, It has been a long walk today, with no food, and for some of you, it's been tiring. I know you all wish to fast with me as a thanksgiving to God for His love, and I know most of you can. However, there are some of you who do need to eat a little, as your bodies are not used to fasting. It's all right for those people to eat some bread and drink some water, but only what you need. You'll find, as time goes on, most of you will be able to fast for long times on only water, but some will never be able to do so because of their body's needs. If you're one of those who does need a little bread, don't feel guilty, as you're fasting as much as your body allows you to. And if you're one of those who can fast, don't look down on those who cannot. If you can't fast, then in some other way make your sacrifice to God. And if you can fast, don't break it in your weakness, for it would have been better if you had not made the promise at all. Remember, God only asks what you can give. God understands your needs, and in His love He accepts whatever you offer, and that what may seem a small sacrifice to you, in God's eyes may be large. After I finished, Zachary asked, Lord, I didn't think I could keep this fast, as I'd never fasted before, and I'm starving. Is this an excuse to eat a little, or should I continue the fast? If this is the first time you've gone without, then your body will not be used to it and will be demanding food. Eat just a little bread this time. Then the next time, eat a little less, until your body accepts the fasting, I answered. Lord, called Justice, maybe we who are used to fasting can help the others learn how to fast. That would be welcome, I'm sure, I said, and then called Peter to me, asking, Would you like to walk with me for a while? Of course, Lord, he replied. We left the others preparing the camp for the evening and began to walk along the side of the stream. In the water there were plenty of fish swimming back and forth. Peter, I said, I want to tell you of a time to come when so much will be asked of me, a time when I will offer myself to the Father as a sacrifice of love, a time that will be a hard time for you also, when you will have many doubts, many fears, and you will worry a lot. When you go through this time, know that this is a battle where Satan is trying to stop you from doing the work that lies ahead of you. He will never stop me, interrupted Peter. I know that, my friend, but for a while you will not, I gently advised him. Lord, if you're to be a sacrifice, then I will be by your side, Peter said truthfully. Peter, there will be a moment when you will not be with me, but know that is the way it is meant to be. Later, though, I will be by your side as you show the world the faith in your heart and you become a beacon of love to those seeking me, I said, as I saw again the day my friend would give his life for me, and how his humility would not let him die as I did, for he thought he was not worthy to. I started to cry a little as Peter put his arm around my shoulder and said, What is it, Lord? Can I help? Peter, you will help so many in the future when you stand firm in my love and proclaim the truth, I said, as Peter replied softly, Yes, Lord. Remember always, I am with you, and I have chosen you as my rock. No matter what happens, how unworthy or ashamed you feel, remember I love you, and I chose you as you are. Remember and build my church with the knowledge that I choose all and that I forgive all, I said, with tears running down my cheeks, as I could still see Peter's sacrifice before me. As we sat by the stream, we heard a noise in the bushes not so far away. Peter whispered, I'll go and see what it is, Lord. Don't worry, Peter, it's not important. Let's just sit here and enjoy this beautiful place and each other's company, I replied, seeing Judas hiding in the bushes, eating some bread and meat he had managed to take without being noticed. Lord, said Peter, these moments we're alone together are precious to me. I wish everyone could share in the joy I feel when I'm with you. I looked at him and smiled, saying, They can, Peter, if only, like you, they would open their hearts to me. Peter threw a pebble in the stream and said, Yes, Lord, not understanding that I was beside everyone, just waiting to spend time alone with them,
if only they wanted to. We made our way back to the campsite where a few small fires were blazing, and my followers were sitting in groups talking. Everyone turned and looked as we made our way to a group who were listening to Simon. As we approached, Simon stopped speaking and looked at me. "Carry on, my friend, with what you were saying," I suggested in love. "Lord, I think they would prefer to hear what you have to say rather than I," answered Simon in humility. "Simon, please finish your story. I love to sit and listen when my friends speak," I said as I put my hand on his shoulder and then sat next to him. Now everyone was waiting to hear Simon's story, but he was nervous, as the number listening to him had grown substantially. "Don't worry, my friend. Just speak as if it were you and I alone here," I encouraged him. Simon explained, "I was just telling about the time we visited your mother's house, and how she was prepared to give her food to us without thought for herself, and the joy in her eyes at doing so. Then how we brought a big bag of food for her as a surprise, and what a celebration we had then. I was about to tell them something your mother said to me, which was, 'I look upon all of you as my children, and I love you as your mother would. Whenever you feel a little lonely, remember I'm praying for you and thinking of you, and that I always will, for I love you. Now, Lord, when I feel a little sad, a little lonely, a little hurt, or a little lost, I think of your mother praying for me, and knowing that she loves me eases my pain. The other thing that happens is I feel so much closer to you. It's as if your mother puts my heart in yours. I often think of your mother, Mary, Lord, and somehow feel she's my mother as well.' There was a silence as everyone absorbed what Simon had just said, until one of my followers said, 'I've never met your mother, Lord, but she sounds wonderful.' 'She is,' shouted Judas, who had returned from his meal, while those who had met Mother nodded in agreement. I gave Simon a gentle hug and said, 'I call you brother, and so my mother becomes your mother, as she does for all those who are brothers and sisters in me.' 'Let's sing a psalm for Mary, Jesus' mother,' called out James enthusiastically. Many hours later, we finished our singing of psalms, and filled with joy, I lay back and dreamt of my mother. The next morning, I awoke to see James deep in prayer, and so I went and knelt beside him and joined his words of praise. From his heart, James was thanking God for his life, for all that had happened, both good and not so good, for he accepted it was all in God's will, and there was a reason for everything. James was so engrossed in his prayer, he didn't even notice me beside him. His heart was filled with praise of God, and he was oblivious to all else. Suddenly, the intensity of his prayers increased, and he was filled with joy, as could be seen from the expression of happiness on his face. I looked into his heart and shared that joy with him, then placed my joy deep within him. United in prayer and love, we remained there for what seemed only a moment, but in fact was 3 hours. When I opened my eyes, I saw that all my followers had come and joined in our prayers. James opened his eyes and said, 'That was wonderful. I felt so happy, so excited, and yet so at peace.' I looked at Peter, who was smiling at James in brotherly love, and then Peter said to him, 'You certainly looked happy while you were praying. It inspired me. Brother, I woke this morning and saw the Lord sleeping. Seeing him there so peaceful gave me a longing to pray, and it was incredible. When I started to pray, I felt this deep joy, and I saw a bright golden light before me, from which emerged a white dove. As the dove came closer and closer, I was praying more and more, praising and thanking God. I didn't know what to say except, "Thank you. Thank you for my life and everything that has happened in it." Then the dove flew straight into my heart, and it seemed to burn like fire. As I looked at the dove, it became Jesus, and then an old man. After that, the dove was gone, as was the old man, but the Lord remained, and it was as if he was in my heart, praying with me. I never wanted it to end. I wish prayer was always like that." "Brother, you've had an experience in prayer that many would long for," said Peter, with genuine happiness at what James had seen and felt, but also with a little touch of jealousy that it was not he. "My friends," I said out loud to all my followers, "what James has experienced in prayer is there for everyone, if you open your hearts in love to God when you pray. This is a gift God gives to those who love Him and come in love to Him. I know not all of you have had this happen, or those who have don't have this every time they pray. Sometimes I'm sure there may even be a disappointment if it doesn't happen, or a jealousy if it happens to someone else and not you. What you must understand is that this is there for everyone, but it's up to each person to seek it, and the only way to do that is by prayer from your heart, which accepts that all in your life is God's will, not your own. It's when you put demands on God, or you wonder how God can let bad things happen in your life, or even blame or get angry at God for these times, that you put a barrier of pride and of self in the way of God's love filling you. Sometimes people who have experienced what James just did expect this every time they pray, and are disappointed when it doesn't occur. But what they fail to see is that now they pray for the experience, which is praying for themselves, rather than praying because they love God. Sometimes people become jealous of others whose prayers seem so joy-filled. Again, this is putting self first rather than the love of God. In the love of God, you would be happy that others could pray so, and you would thank God for this grace. Then you would find yourself accepting God's will and opening your heart to God's love so that you too could be filled. See, in prayer, joy can be yours if you place no demands, harbor no jealousies, no envy, no hate, only love and an open heart to God's will. James today has felt the love of God in his heart. Let us pray he never closes his heart in pride and in self, and in so doing deny himself this grace. We all prayed that not only James but everyone else would open and keep open their hearts to God. I thought how so many, once the door had been opened, forgot that every day they had to step through it as if they never had before. How many, once the door had been opened, expected everything to be theirs without a thought that the door to their hearts can be closed much easier than it was opened, closed in pride and in self, opened in humility and love. "Lord, will we stay here today?" asked John, who seemed happy to be in this tranquil setting. "No, John, we must be on our way, for there is much to do," I answered. "Yes, Lord," said John, without any doubt that I knew what we should do. The obedience John showed I wished many others had, for his obedience came from love of me, not fear of me. "Let's eat first before we leave, for like me, I know many of you are hungry after your fasting," I suggested. Within a short time, we were all sitting and enjoying our morning meal. Judas Iscariot was telling those around him, "It's good to eat after a fast. The food always tastes better." How easily he deceives himself, not only those around him, I thought with sadness. Soon the meal was finished, and we were ready to leave, when James came to me and said, "Lord, I will never forget this place and the way in which my prayers filled me." "James, remember that it was God that filled you, and it doesn't matter where you are. If you pray from the heart, God will answer your prayers and fill you with all you need in this life," I explained. Some hours later, we entered a small village with maybe 40 or so families living there. Most of the people came to greet us as we arrived, and one of the elders came forward. "Welcome," he said. "You're welcome here." "Thank you, my friend. It's our pleasure to be here," I answered. After introducing ourselves to each other, Peter asked one of the men, "Do you have a synagogue here?"
"No, we have to go to the one in the next town. It takes about 2 hours to get there," replied the man.
"Where do you go to praise God and to pray?" asked Andrew, who had joined the conversation.
"Oh, in each other's houses, or in the center of the village," said the man.
The elder who had welcomed us said out loud,
"If you wish to pray, go to the village center, and we'll join you. It's not often we get to pray with strangers."
The people led us to the center, and along the way a young boy and a young girl held my hands and swung on them as we walked. When we gathered together to pray, the whole village was with us, and so I stood upon a small wall and said to everyone, "When we join in prayer now to God, open your hearts and tell God you love Him, and then feel the warmth of God's love. Make your prayers a joyful celebration, where we all unite to become one before God in love." Then I stepped down and began to pray. Every voice in the village was raised in joyful praise and thanks to God, and soon the air was filled with love that you could almost touch. When the prayers had finished, the elder came to me and said, "We'll bring food and drink to share with you in thanks to God for bringing such holy men to us. It's not often we get the chance to pray with strangers." "We are strangers no longer, but friends," I said. "Lord, will you speak to us?" called out one of my followers. "Are you a rabbi?" asked the elder in surprise. "I am," I replied. "Forgive us for not making you more welcome," said the elder, a little embarrassed. "I could not have had a warmer welcome. You opened your hearts to me, and that is all I ask of anyone," I said, as I smiled gently at him. I stepped onto the wall and began, "In this town we've been made welcome, even though we were strangers. This is an example of how God wants all mankind to be. God asks that everyone treats one another as friends, as family, and in love, as these good people do today. If in your life you can open your heart to all you meet and treat them in this way, then you will become a sign of God's love in the world. This means not only to welcome your neighbor, your friends, your family, but also to welcome your enemies and to treat them with the same love as those dear to you. It is by welcoming your enemies and showing them love and respect that they become your friends. Some may find this hard to do at times, but understand, God created your enemy in the same love he created you, and to God, all are equal. Remember this when you find it hard, and remember God will reward you with his love more and more when you share it." There was silence for a moment until Zachary shouted out, "It's true! I hated the Romans until the Lord helped me. Then I made friends with one. Now I don't hate anyone. I love them, and I feel so happy. I never felt this way before." "With hate in your heart, life can be a misery. With love, a joy," I said, nodding gently. The elder spoke up. "Lord, what you say is true. We as a village decided we would welcome all strangers, no matter who or what they were. Since that day, there has been peace here. Even the Romans don't trouble us." "The food is here," called out Judas excitedly. I looked at him and knew he hadn't listened to what had just been said. He was, as usual, only interested in his immediate needs. The elder said, "Let us eat and drink, then we'll find you places to sleep, if you wish to stay." "It would be a pleasure," I said, thinking how I would stay wherever I was invited, if only people asked. After the meal, I was invited to stay at the elder's house with Peter and Simon. Inside his house was just enough room for us to sleep, as he had a son, his son's wife, and three children staying with him. His own wife had died 2 years ago, and now he shared his house with his son and his son's family. The three children were all girls, who ranged in age from 4 to 11. It was plain to see they were sisters, for each of them reflected their mother's beauty. Elias was the elder's name. The son was called Elias also, and his wife Ruth. The daughters were Rebecca, Cheryl, and the youngest was named after her mother, Ruth. Before we retired, we all sat together discussing life in the village. The son was explaining he could never leave there, as it was so peaceful and joyful living in the village. He could not understand why his two brothers had left after the death of their mother. The elder said to his son, "Your brothers left because they were hurt by the loss of their mother, and neither of them wanted to be reminded of her everywhere they looked. Remember how attached to her they were, waiting on her every word? Their whole life revolved around their mother, and as I told them many times, that was wrong. I was right, wasn't I? See how they could not handle her death as well as you have." "Maybe I didn't love mother enough," questioned the son. "My boy, you did. Your mother knew you loved her, and she loved you as much as your twin brothers. With them, though, it was as if they never wanted to be men, and always wanted to be little children with their mother looking after them. Now, all of a sudden, she's not there for them, and they find it hard to accept, so they run away. I hope one day they come to their senses and come home. You, though, you are a good son who stays to look after his old father," said the elder lovingly to his son. The two younger granddaughters were sitting on the elder's knees. He embraced them both and said, "And you have a beautiful family that makes me so happy. Come here, Rebecca," he said as he made room on his lap for her. Then he said to her, "And I love you too." Then he kissed all three girls and sighed. "I wish your grandmother were here. Young Elias looked at me and said, "Families all have their problems, don't they?" "Yes, my friend, they do. It's natural that there would be problems, but the important thing is never to let them foster into hate or resentment. Always love your family, even when they do not do what you would approve of. If they are wrong, tell them, but tell them in love. If you are wrong, admit it and ask to be forgiven. Keep love in your family and see it grow to become a joy to you and a joy to God," I replied. "But it's wrong, isn't it, that my husband's brothers behave so?" asked Ruth, the wife. "They obviously love their mother, and there's no wrong in that. Where they made their mistake was to make their mother the reason for living. I know it hurt their father, who felt a little less loved at times, and I know your husband was hurt by all the time they took from his mother, as he couldn't be with her as much as he wanted. This is what happens when people want someone or something for themselves. Often others are hurt by this selfishness," I answered. "But they are good boys, just a little confused. I think it was my fault. I should have been a bit firmer with them," said the elder. "Yes, they are good boys, and they will return. When they do, they will have learned that life doesn't revolve around any one person, and that life is but a moment. You'll be surprised to find that they will have found wisdom from their mother's death, wisdom that shows them that life should revolve around God and no other. Sometimes it takes a shock to wake people up from the insulated lives they have, and for your twin sons, it was their mother's death." "What sort of surprise will it be?" asked the younger Elias. "It will be one that makes you very happy," I said, as I saw the two brothers in the temple at Jerusalem studying to be priests, "and it will be one that will help many people." The three girls were falling asleep as Ruth, their mother, said to them, "Off to bed now, but say good night to our guests first." The girls looked at me with sleepy eyes and said in unison, "Good night." I smiled back and replied, "Good night." Then the youngest came to me with arms outstretched and gave me a kiss, which inspired the other two to do the same. "Say a little prayer before you sleep and ask your angels to protect you," I said lovingly. "We will," they promised as they left the room. "She never does that," said Ruth. "What?" asked Peter. "Kiss strangers," Ruth replied. "We're not strangers, we're friends," I said, as I smiled at this family before me. "Yes, we are," said the old man. "Yes, we are." We sat there for another hour talking about families and how families lay the foundations for life. Foundations that, built in love, will stand firm through all adversity, or built without love, will fall so easily. Before we went to sleep, I asked those with me to join in a prayer to my Father in heaven, a prayer to ask that all families would grow in love, love of God, and love of each other. When I lay down to sleep, I felt a little sad, for I knew that many families would have little or no love, and I knew the price they would have to pay. Broken families, broken hearts, childless families, families of self, families of pride, families that killed their own flesh and blood, their own children, families that would ignore and reject the old, families that would wish that their children, who were sick or different than others, had never been born, families that thought only of their pleasure, their well-being, while others starved, families that forgot that it was God who created them, families that even forgot God, families that are not families at all, just security and conveniences for some, families that did not deserve that name. Then I saw the families who were true to God and to each other, and I knew these were the families that would never die. I drifted into sleep, thinking of my mother Mary and dear Joseph, my guardian, who both set an example to the world as to what a family should be. Love. Only love. The next day I awoke to find the youngest girl, Ruth, asleep beside me. She had lain her head on my shoulder, and I could feel the beat of her heart close to mine. I didn't move, as I wanted to stay there and enjoy this moment, a true joy to me. Sometime later, the house came to life, as Ruth's two sisters came to me with one sitting on me, while the other took my hand and was saying, "Tell us a story, tell us a story." Young Ruth had awoken but had not moved. She just lay there smiling and looking at me. Cheryl, who was sitting on my stomach, said, "Yes, please, tell us a story." Then she leaned over and put her arms around my neck, saying, "I love you." "So do I," shouted Ruth indignantly. "We all do," said Rebecca in agreement. I lay there, surrounded by pure, innocent love. How wonderful it was! Peter, who had woken, said in a fatherly manner, "You had better let the Lord sit up, or he will not be able to tell you anything." Simon picked up the girl embracing me and sat her on his knee, and Peter did the same with young Ruth, who was still staring at me. "Here," I said to Rebecca, "you sit with me," as I made a place on my knee for her. "There were three angels in heaven," I began, "who were waiting for God to give them souls to watch over on earth. They had been waiting until God decided who were to be their souls to watch. The angels never grew impatient, for they knew God had everything planned, and that God would organize all. One day the first angel was called by God and given a beautiful baby girl to care for. The angel was so happy being able to do God's will, and was happy with the lovely girl whose side he stood by. The angel told the other two how happy he was, and brought them to see the baby girl. All three said how beautiful she was, and then the other two waited until God would call them. One day, God called the second angel, and gave this angel a beautiful baby girl to watch over also. This baby was the sister of the first girl, so when the second angel went to the soul he had been given to care for, he found the first angel there with the sister. Both angels brought the third angel to see their charges, and all three agreed that both children were beautiful. Then the third angel went to wait until God would call him. One day, God called the third angel to watch over and protect a beautiful baby girl. When the angel came to her, he found she was the sister of the two previous babies, and that the other two angels were there with the family. Together, the three angels watched over the girls, always seeing beauty in the girls. The angels' every moment was a joy, watching over God's creations of love. During the day, the angels were by the girls' sides. At night, as the girls slept, the angels stood over them, protecting and caring for them. The angels enjoyed every moment of the girls' life, enjoyed just being there, doing God's will. When the girls would pray, the angels joined them in praising God. When the girls would pray, the angels took their requests to God. When the girls prayed, the angels watched the girls being strengthened in God's love. When the girls prayed, it made the angels very happy. Never did the angels expect or request that the girls should say a prayer for them. It was enough that the angels could be by the girls and watch over them. The angels asked for nothing more. Then one night, the three girls were asked by a stranger to say a prayer for their angels, which the girls did. And as the girls prayed, the angels were filled with love and joy from God. The angels were being rewarded for the work they did, and God was answering the three girls' prayers in a way the girls did not know or understand. Now, every day, the girls say a little prayer for their angels, and every day the angels are rewarded by God. "We prayed for our angels last night," said Rebecca, as her sisters nodded in agreement. "We'll try to say one every day for them, because they love you and care for you," I said. Young Ruth, with her finger in her mouth, said, "I saw my angel. He was big and nice." "We'll always remember he is there for you, and that God sent him to you because God loves you." With serious looks on their faces, the three girls nodded, saying, "We will, we will." Their mother came and said, "Come now, girls, go and wash yourselves. I hope they weren't bothering you," she asked. "No, I enjoyed their company," I said, smiling happily, seeing the three angels walking beside the girls as they went outside to wash. Peter said to me, "Lord, we don't hear much about angels. It was nice that you spoke of them." "Yes, Peter, most people forget their angels, but then most people forget many of the gifts God gives them. Angels should not be forgotten, for they do so much for mankind, and they do it in love, without seeking reward." We rose and went to wash for the morning meal, as Ruth, the mother, said, "Yes, I forgot my angel. I will say a prayer every day now for him." "That would make him happy," I said, as I saw her angel kneeling before me and smiling. Over breakfast, there was a happy atmosphere as we all shared our love. Elias, the father, asked, "What will you do today? Will you stay longer or leave?" "My friend, I think it is time to leave. I've enjoyed my time here in such a peaceful place, but I'm needed elsewhere, and there is much to do," I replied.
"I will miss you," said the old man. "I feel happy around you."
"We will miss you too," called the girls.
Yes, we all will, said Ruth, the mother, as her husband nodded in agreement. I looked at them and replied, I will be sad to leave, but I must. Peter said, Simon and I will get everyone ready to leave. You stay here a while and talk if you wish, Lord. Yes, I would like that, I said, as I smiled. The three girls looked happy that I would be with them a little longer. Then Rebecca asked Peter, Why do you call him Lord? Because Jesus is our Lord and our Master, replied Peter in complete truth. And Simon said, Jesus is the Lord of our hearts and souls. It's a privilege to call him Lord. The old man smiled as he looked at me. Then I looked into his heart, and he knew me. Falling to his knees, he said, Lord, and was filled with joy. The son looked at his father and did not understand. Ruth said to her husband, Look at our daughters. All three were on their knees with their hands clasped together as if in prayer, and they too were filled with joy as they said, Lord. Kneeling beside the girls were their angels with bowed heads as they joined in saying, Lord. The young Elias and his wife Ruth could not understand it, so I reached out and laid a hand on each of their shoulders and said, They have seen the truth. Both of them looked into my eyes as I said, You have good hearts and a good family. Be happy in life. Then they too were filled with joy and kept smiling as they began to say, Lord. Peter and Simon had left to get the others, and so here I was in a house full of a family that had just seen the truth of God's word. Their joy increased as I reached in love and touched their hearts and said, You will never be lonely or never fear in your life, for now you know God's love. All around were the angels who looked over this family, kneeling and bowing before me, singing in unison my name. I went to the old man who was saying, Lord, I am so happy. I could die. I am in heaven. My friend, your time is not now. It will come after your sons come home, and then together you can celebrate your coming home to God, I said, seeing how his whole family would be with him at the time of his death, and how they would only find joy in it, not sorrow. I was about to leave when the three girls rushed towards me and began to embrace me. The smallest had her arms around my legs. We love you, they said. And I love you, I replied. Now don't forget your angels, will you? I said. We will not, we promise, they cried, full of joy. My peace upon this house and upon this family, I said. And then I turned and left to join my followers. We left the village in prayer and continued praying as we walked the road. My heart was full of joy, thinking of the family I had just left. I loved them, and they loved me. That was all I asked from anyone. It seemed so little, but yet was so much. Judas, not Iscariot, and Matthew were walking beside me when Matthew said, Lord, you seem so happy. I am, I said, smiling back at him. The people in that village were how all mankind should be, full of love for God and for fellow man. If only all were like that, paradise would be here. Judas spoke up, Lord, no one was healed there, were they? Those who needed healing were, but it was emotional and spiritual healings that occurred. Most in that village, though, only needed strengthening, for their faith is strong and their love pure, I replied. Lord, continued Judas, it was peaceful there, and the people so friendly. It's a pity we had to leave so soon. We are needed elsewhere, I said, as I saw before me those in need in the next town. It was dusk as we came to the town, and I asked Judas Iscariot and Andrew to find somewhere we could stay. But, Lord, there are nearly 50 of us now, said Judas, thinking how much it would cost. See if there's anyone we know, said Peter, who was by my side. Maybe some of us could stay with them, if there's anyone here. Judas, a little disgruntled, left complaining to Andrew, who closed his ears to Judas, as he'd heard it all before. We sat in a field at the edge of the town and prayed that Judas and Andrew would be successful. I knew they would, but I wanted my followers to see how their prayers would be answered. Sometime later, the two returned with another at their side, whom I recognized as a man who had come to listen to me on more than one occasion. Lord, said Andrew, here's a friend of yours who will help. The man came forward and knelt before me, and so I reached down and helped him to his feet. There's no need for that, my friend, I said. Lord, he said, I have listened to you speak, and your words fill my heart. I know you're from God, and I will do whatever I can to help you. My name is Raphael." "Thank you, Raphael, for your kindness," I said as Judas cut in. "He has a large house where maybe 10 or 12 of us could stay." "What are the others?" asked Peter, concerned for their welfare. "They could stay in the stables, if that would be all right. I would put the horses out to pasture, and there would be just enough room for all of you," offered Raphael. "That would be perfect," I said, remembering a stable I once slept in. We followed Raphael to his house, and when we arrived, he couldn't decide who should be in the house and who should be in the stables. Judas stated, "Well, the Lord and we senior followers who've been with him the longest should stay in the house." "I will stay in the stable," I said. "Judas, my friend, I would be pleased if you would join me." Judas was deflated and said nothing, while everyone else was saying, "I will go to the stable with the Lord." "You will not all fit in there," said Raphael. So Peter called out, "The 12 newest followers go to the house to rest, for you may not be used to all this traveling and sleeping in stables. It will give you a chance to recover a little. We, though, we are used to it, and I would welcome sleeping in a comfortable stable." Judas looked at Peter in total disbelief, while I looked and saw a man who was growing in love, who was concerned about his fellow man, and who would sacrifice so that others would find it a little easier to walk with me. "I'll have a meal prepared, but I don't know if there's enough for all," said Raphael. "Prepare what you can, and we'll get a little more from you from what we have," I said. With Raphael's food and ours combined, it was a filling meal which all enjoyed, even Judas. After the meal, Raphael walked back to the stable with me. "Lord, I don't know if you're aware of it, but you cured me when I heard you speak," he said. "Yes, my friend, I know," I said. "I've been cured, and I thank you from my heart for that, Lord. The only thing is, I can't forgive myself for how I was, and for how I must have offended God with my behavior," said Raphael. "Well, now you live a good life. You thank God every day. You ask for forgiveness every day. You help others, and you keep God's commandments. I think now you're repenting from your heart, and when you do that, God forgives you. So don't be too hard on yourself," I responded. "Lord, how could God love someone like me? Someone who used his body in a terrible way. Someone who showed no respect for the gift God gave me in my body and others' bodies. How I must have offended God when I lay with other men. I know I will never do it again, but I remember what I did before," he said as he began to cry. Many people make mistakes in their lives. Many people act in an offensive way to God, and many people respect no one but themselves. But these people are loved the same as any other by God, and God wants them to come to him so that he can forgive them, I said as I comforted him.
"What, even those who acted like me?" he sobbed.
"Yes, even those," I said softly. "Evil often blinds people to what they are doing. Evil fills them with thoughts that they can do as they wish, that it is their right. Evil often makes debauchery and sin look as if it is a normal thing. Evil often seduces weak people into a web of false love and false lives. All this shows is that men and women are weak and easily deceived. For some, it is a deception of sexuality. For others, pride. Others, greed. And in others, oh, so many different ways. God knows these weaknesses, and still he loves mankind and offers them the chance of redemption. God offers his love to all, no matter what they may have done. For once they accept his love and ask for forgiveness, they will find, as you have, the strength to overcome evil. Remember, God loves you, and when you seek his forgiveness truly from your heart, it is there. Then, if you live a good life in God and sin no more, as you do, let go of your guilt and know you are loved and forgiven," I explained tenderly to him.
"Thank you, Lord," he said as he stopped crying. "Thank you. Your words always encourage me," he said.
When he left, I sat on a wall looking at the stars in the sky, thinking of those who lived as Raphael used to, and seeing how Satan laughs at how easily he can deceive them.